We live in a world full of people. In every town, in every city, in every state, in every country, across the face of the earth, from the North Pole to the South, in all climates and areas, there are people. Some live in very different lives from others, but they're still people. All people, regardless of where they live, or what their names are, or what their history is, or their ancestry, every one of them have something within them, within their being, called a soul. A soul that gives them the personality that they have and makes them uniquely different from everybody else. Everybody, every person has a soul. And that soul makes them who they are. In addition to the soul that dwells in their body is also a spirit that connects to a person or an object or person to adore, to worship. God has put that desire, that inborn reality in every life, that they will seek someone or something to adore and worship, and that's their spirit. Tonight, we're mostly focusing on the soul that gives them value and personality. Everyone will naturally worship something or someone. And if a person does not love God, then they will fill or try to fill that void with someone or something else. Adoration of movie stars, adoration of idols, whether that be the cell phone, the movies, or whatever it is, they try to fill that void with something. They will fill it with something, at least try to. I so well remember being at a drug rehab in Central America one day, and the man says, "I've tried everything," and I believe that he did. But he said, "I come back to the reality that there's a vacancy in this heart of mine that only God can fill." Only God can fill that void. And it was so from the beginning of creation. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And every person, beginning at the moment of conception, is a living soul, a soul that never dies, a soul that will live eternally somewhere. And some of them have a time on earth. However, the soul of man is a battleground for right and wrong. It's a battleground between God and Satan. And in many lives, it appears as though Satan is winning. First, he takes the soul and spirit. Then he controls the body of anyone who will serve him. And that battleground, Lord willing, we might speak about more tomorrow night. In our end time generation, there is an all-out effort of the powers of darkness to destroy as many as possible. The devil has many ways and means to destroy people, and these strategies are intensified in our time. The devil is all out. He has about 6,000 years of practice to deceive people, just like he did to the first mother of all living, Eve, way back there in the Garden of Eden. And he's been working against God ever since. He wants people to be worthless, or at least feel worthless. And he wants many other people to believe that people are worthless, and to believe it, and to destroy as many as they can. So the title tonight, and I realized last night we talked about the meaning of the word reka in Matthew chapter 6, I think it was, Matthew 5 rather, what reka means, and it does mean worthless. And when I use this term tonight, I'm only using it because it is a feeling that exists across our world, and I hope you're convinced tonight, and not very long from now, that the people in our world, the society we live in, there are people out there who, to their understanding, are worthless. very worthless. So the title tonight is Worthless People, Yet Worth More Than the Whole World. Worthless people, yet worth more than the whole world. It all has to do with Satan's view and God's view. And I hope there's no one here tonight that believes that people are worthless. So we're going to look first of all at the world's view of people. Number one, the sick. There's something very strange happening right now. And since COVID-19 has hit the earth, wherever it comes, the sick suddenly become almost the way the world used to view leprosy. Isolation from anybody, it seems. Terrible things happen. In a hospital, within just a few hours of this location right now, during the past year, a lady died of COVID. Well, you think, how did she die? Why did she die? Well, the doctor told her, if I put a tube down your throat, you're not coming out of here alive. That's what he told her before he ever stuck the tube in her throat. But I guess you wouldn't make out very well either. It would not be so well for you, neither for me, if the food that I got while I was in the hospital was raw potatoes and pieces of raw carrots when I'm as sick as what she was. And a Christian nurse in that very hospital tried to get food to her, and the administration of the hospital said, absolutely not, or you lose your job. Not far from here, it happened. The sick. I had a sister-in-law in Central America several years ago. She hung between life and death for weeks, literally. At least several weeks, she was very, very sick, and no one knew the outcome. And there was a young medical student there that, as he tended her from day to day, one day he as much as said, we don't care about you. If you die, what's it matter to us? She was a mother of seven children, and because of complications in the last birth of their youngest child, is the reason she was in the hospital to begin with, a lot of lady issues that she was dealing with. And the medical student, as good as told her to the face, she just gave his personal testimony in her house a couple days ago. She said, the medical student told me, I don't even give a care about you. If you die, it doesn't make me any difference. But there was a spiffy somebody over in another bed here, another classy looking lady, a younger lady, and he just had all the time in the world for her. In his opinion, my sister-in-law was worthless, and this beauty queen over here was worth a lot. I read some years ago, there's a lot of attention and play put on medical personnel in the Air Force, in the Army. You see those Red Cross Jeeps running around. They're out there doing their work, but they say if they see somebody that's wounded pretty badly, they give them a good jag of morphine and draw the curtain. Thanks for your service in the armed forces. We can't do nothing for you anyhow. Good shot of morphine and pull the curtain, which is their way of saying worthless. No way to save this one. Not going to even give it a try. The sick, the world's view of people, the elderly. Some time ago, a man was attending our congregation, and he at one time in his life was as worldly and as ungodly as what I'm talking about tonight, but he got converted, and that story is a unique story. But I can't go into that tonight for lack of time. But the thing he did was manage his finances for retirement homes across the state of Pennsylvania. And I learned from another source, a man that worked in the Social Security office in the city of Lancaster told me that the number one consumer of tax dollars in the state of Pennsylvania is elderly care and retirement homes. He said that's the number one consumer of money. So this other man was telling us in our visiting with him, after he got converted and began to study. The dollars move across the accounts. They move through the books. In patient so-and-so and room so-and-so down the hall here, the money's moving through the accounts. Their check comes in. It's taken care of, so on and so forth. But he said whenever he got converted and soundly converted and God did a work in his heart, he decided, I'm going to go check on some of these patients. Let's just check on bedfast so-and-so and room number so-and-so, whatever the occasion was or whatever the bed was. Bedfast, did you hear that? So what does bedfast mean? That means you aren't getting out of bed. What does bedfast mean? That means that you can't take care of yourself. And he said the smells that were in those rooms, they haven't been changed for days and possibly weeks. And you can only guess the rest. And yet the accounts look wonderful and glorious. I'm not speaking of the jungles of Africa. I'm speaking of U.S. of A. Is it any surprise why the governor of this state and the Secretary of Health pulled their parents out of such institutions before the lockdown of COVID-19. Is it any miracle? What did they know about the isolation and its effects and some of the care that goes on? These are not stories that I'm sucking out of my thumb. These are realities. The invalids, those impaired by drugs, I'm telling you, it makes me weep. When I see 19-year-olds, and I've seen it in drug rehabs more than once in my life, with these gyrations of the body and stuff going on that will never, ever change because of heroin and because of all the other stuff that they're sniffing and smoking and snorting and all the stuff that goes on. And there's gyrations of young people, my friends, that'll never change. Because in the world's mind, they're worthless. And too many times in their own minds, they're worthless. They grew up in homes like we described here a little while ago. Their parents didn't care for them. And for all intents and purposes, they're worthless. The unborn. The horrors of abortion. We talked last night about anger. We asked the question if it's right to be angry at anything. I have a sister that tells me that one of her children got some footage of what happens in a real life abortion clinic and footage of it. And she said, Virgil, I couldn't even stand it. She said it made me so mad to see the horrors of abortion. I don't want to scare anybody and give any wrong impressions, but I read a story myself of a baby, a fetus the size of a thumb, that after it was discarded from the womb, laid in the garbage can and screamed for 2 hours. It drove the doctor to distraction. He renounced his practice and quit it. I don't know if he repented of his sin or not. Unwanted children. And just so you don't think all this is out there, there's a bishop that told me with his own mouth, I think most of you know him, he said that he and in his circle of friends, plain people, upright Mennonite people, a certain lady had a near-death experience in her life. And was in delirium and really close to death's door. And she saw 7 little ones that they knew were eliminated by abortion or some other means that causes the same effect. And 7 souls from yonder side say, Mama, we forgive you. And she came back and told that story to her bishop. It's not far from us, my friends. Why is it that 30 years ago, in Penn Valley Christian Retreat, there was a huddle of Mennonite ministers, Beachy Amish ministry from across the Anabaptist circle saying, what are we going to do about the abortions that are going on? among our very people. What are we going to do about it? Unwanted, worthless people. God forbid that that kind of thing be among us. Helpless young children, the way some children are treated. A neighbor girl comes over to our house. In fact, she's with my family tonight at church at Providence. She said her mom recently stopped along the road at a bar. And she said that her mom came out of the bar and gave her something to drink. And she's fairly sure, as she spoke to my daughter about it, that it was beer. Because she said she didn't feel good for a couple days after she drank it. I'm talking not about China, not about Russia. I'm talking about Pennsylvania. Unwanted people, worthless people. And if you treat a child like that, give them beer in the baby bottle, and that poor girl lives in a house so filled with smoke. It's such a sad situation. And yet, the Spanish friends of ours say, alive, they are worth nothing, but dead, they're worth a lot. You just have a car smack one of them poor children as they're crossing the street, and I mean lawsuits, and I mean seriously, they're worth everything. And yet you treat them like garbage while they live. This is the world we live in. So what makes it? What causes people to act like this? What causes this evil worldly view that makes people so worthless? Number one, humanism. When man is the center of his universe, the master of his fate, and the captain of his soul, when man becomes his own God, and he will worship any other personage or person that has a name or has some fame or has some prestige, he will adore that human. But he forgets the creator of the human and forgets the creator of his own body. And he worships himself. And she worships herself. It's really, really sad. Humanism. Number two, it happens because of evolution. Man came descended from monkeys, I guess. This Big Bang theory that all got started somewhere millions and billions of years ago, and God had nothing to do with it. And they try to teach us this stuff. And if you go to some Penn's Cave or anyway, some place like that, they even talk about how many, however, upteen numbers of years ago this all happened. And it's good for us as Christians, if we go to such places, just to make a comment that we believe in creation story. An atheistic society, number three. Atheistic society where God really isn't there. There is no God. In their opinion, there is no God. They are their own God. The rock star is their God. The celebrities are their God. Their car is their God. Their next vacation is their God. Not the God of heaven. The New Age movement. A song that I heard one time just rings in my ears because it echoes a thinking that goes right down this track, running through life, the lessons I've learned, running through the fire without getting burned. And since when did that ever happen, by the way? The Bible asked the question, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? And they claim in that song, running through the fire without getting burned. And that's just the concepts of this kind of people. And it makes people worthless. And the New World Order. I don't know what you all think or what all you believe about what's happening right now in our times. But I was talking to a friend yesterday. He was talking about the New Reset. And all of these things that I'm talking about, people lose their personality and become things. And what does it matter how they dress, how they don't dress, how they tattoo themselves or don't, how much stuff they have stuck in their ear lobes or whatever? They're things anyhow. No one cares. They'll even wear a t-shirt that says, nobody cares. Because they're a thing, not a person. What adds to that is worldly education, an economic advancement, anything to turn another dollar, anything to get out of the way the things and the people that are obstacles in society so we can just roll over more revenue. And worldly education. I've been visiting regularly with a man who went through some university training, and he said in university they taught us very strictly that what we have to do to decrease world poverty and increase a better lifestyle in our world is decrease population. And he said they drilled that into us. And that's exactly where it's going. That's the idea behind it. Worldly education for economic advancements. And then add to that occultism. Dealing with a certain individual, he could describe some of the most horrible and satanic scenes that he lived and observed and lived in himself. And he could talk with, it just makes the chills go up and down your back, what goes on in Satan worship and in the underworld of our generation. And if you don't believe it, just look around about the decorations that are showing up on some people's doorsteps right now. Just look at them. Don't look at them long, but it tells you that somebody is adoring something or is looking after something that's far from God. Far from God. Occultism. Another thing that makes it is lack of family connectivity, along with a lack of godly fear or moral standard. And part of the reason why there's so much same-sex interest in our world is that is one thing that doesn't reproduce life in its own right. It doesn't reproduce life, and so it doesn't matter, because we don't want more population anyhow. And right on top of that goes suicide. Self-assisted suicide. Or assisted suicide, maybe I should say. Self-inflicted and assisted. Sad stuff. Because people don't have value. And then if you take along with that the entertainment industry, the immorality, the violence, the occultism, and these playing these computer games where you're doing nothing but taking people out and you're choosing. I watched it a couple weeks ago on an airplane. You just can't help but see it sometimes. He was choosing what arms he was going to use, what artillery he was going to use, and where he was going to take it to in his game. And see, and the score is who can take the most people out. I'm serious, my friends. It's all over the place. And you see children on these little machines just glued to the screen. I was at a farm auction maybe a year or two ago, and a boy was just like this, and fellas like back through here, if they're at a farm auction with dad, wow, look at this piece of machinery. Well, it's over here. But this fellow was so glued to what he was doing, walking around these pieces of equipment, and his dad had his hand on his head, guiding his head like this, so they'd at least stay somewhat together, and he was just the whole time right here on this little screen like so. And a lot of times they're doing very violent and evil things on there. Very evil things. Is that somebody you? All these things combined are in place to make people worthless. A god of themselves and their own desires. And it ends in very, very sad ways. And ultimately, if they do not repent, unless the light of the glorious gospel shines in their hearts, they just die and go to hell forever. That's the saddest part of it. If this were the only part of the story, we would be in a sad condition indeed. But God cares about us, and he cares about our souls tonight. Let's go to Psalm 139. Remember the verse we started out with? Man, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And every person that is born down from the time of Adam and Eve down to our generation is a living soul. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." I just want to pause right there and say that God has a plan for every conception. God has a plan for that. And in the DNA, in the minusculest, if that's hardly a word, in the most tiny parts of a human are written what it says right here, the DNA of a human being. "And in thy book, all my members were written from the moment of conception, however small that is, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee." A lot could be said about that passage, but let it suffice to say that God cares. Remember the title? Worthless people, yet worth more than the whole world. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." God gave his word so people could know they have value. God gave his word so that people could know the way to heaven. God gave his word so people could know how to live. God gave his word so they could learn about Jesus, who gave his life for the salvation of man. God cares about people. They're worth a lot to him. So much that he gave Jesus to die on the cross for their salvation. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, "He restoreth my soul." Do you know God cares about your soul tonight? If you feel down and out and discouraged and feel like life's giving you waves that you just can't handle, God wants to restore your soul. He cares enough about you to want to restore your soul. Do you believe that tonight? You are very valuable to Almighty God. God has placed within the heart of every man a search for himself. It is hidden by all kinds of things. And the heart of man and young people today cry out for help. And they don't know how to do it. They don't know what they're looking for sometimes. And it's for us to help them. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" I remember back in September 11, 2001, because of something that happened in our church community, we had to make a trip to San Jose, the capital city, that day to a hospital. We got in there. We saw these jet planes flying into the Twin Towers. I saw footage of that, and I saw it so many times. It's well graven in my mind, that picture. And the buildings crashing to the ground. And then we saw people in the footage streaming, tearing down the street, running full speed. And I saw this one Oriental-looking lady come flying into a cash market or some kind of a store out of the way, and the first thing she did was got down on her knees like this. And why didn't she do it? Because there's something in the heart that says you got to get right with God. You got to get right with God. "As my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" You try to tell me that every woman that has an abortion just goes away walking happy and free and whatever all. Don't tell me that she doesn't wet her pillow with tears at night because it happened. Don't tell me that. There's something in the heart that says it's wrong. Don't tell me when you're recovering from a drug overdose that you don't think, man, I wonder what would have happened if I would have done it worse. Where would I be? There is still eternity in the heart of a man and woman that knows there's a destiny. Why is it that when people die, they want to find some way to get them into the pearly gates? For regardless of how they lived, eternity in the heart of a man. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's look at this from a little different point of view in the book of Ezekiel. Worthless people, yet worth more than the whole world. Starting in verse 4, I'm going to skip down through these verses here. Behold, all souls are mine. Who do they belong to? They belong to God. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. I'm still in 18:4 of Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then it gives illustrations about what kinds of things God wanted his people to do and things that he did not want them to do. And some people will do what he wants them to do, and some people will not. And some people start doing right, and later start doing wrong. Other people start doing wrong and then do things right. And he gives all kinds of scenarios down through these verses, but we're going to verse 19 for sake of time. Yet ye say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them? He shall surely live. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be unto him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be unto him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. His righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousnesses that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. The real value of a person is his or her soul, because it makes them be who they are. Just remember that. That's the real value of a person. The heart of a person's value is in their soul. And God says in this passage, all souls are mine. And then in the last two verses of the same chapter 18, he says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And God would give that same message to every person. Every person across the face of the earth that has a sound mind and is able to think through things, God would tell them, I don't want you to die in sin. I want you to come to me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. As we read over there in Isaiah 45. What a powerful thought. God wants them to look to him and be saved. Because he, to him, one soul is worth more than the whole world. Let's go to read it about in Matthew chapter 16. I was sure that there was a Bible verse somewhere that said exactly what the title does about being worth more than the whole world, and I spent probably an hour or more today hunting for it. My wife was too, and we just couldn't find it. Maybe it just isn't there. In any case, Matthew 16, verse 24, which is where we want to go now, says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So what would you give in exchange for your soul tonight? What would you give? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Your soul is so valuable to God. Jesus says, what would a man gain if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? The most valuable possession of his that he possibly can touch is his own soul. It's the most valuable possession out there. One soul. Your soul, my soul, your neighbor's soul. Never forget it. Very much value there. If we go back to chapter 10 of Matthew, I should have maybe had that in first, but it's just the way it is. Jesus is commissioning his disciples and talking to them about how it's going to be when they go out and visit people and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He has a lot to say here. He says he sends them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's not going to be an easy thing. I think if we were to go out and do some evangelism like the ones that are going to New York City tomorrow, and God bless them as they go, let's pray for them as they go. You know, they probably are going to feel a little bit that way. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, it says here. Then it says in verse 27 of chapter 10, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you see that? God has such an interest in your life that he even knows the number of hairs that are on your head. Imagine such a God that has that kind of accurate count and cares about it even. And he says that we're of more value than many sparrows. And then what happens whenever we decide we just don't want the little one that's coming? What happens when we say, oh, granny out there in the old people's home, we can just do without her? And what does God think? What does God think? What do we think? Is there anything we can do? The value of something, the devalue of someone is determined by what someone is willing to give for it. That's what it is in an auction. You go to an auction, a property or something for sale. The value that it is what somebody's willing to give for it. And sometimes you wonder what they saw in that piece of machinery or that property that they spent, what they did for it. But you know, what did Jesus spend? What did Jesus give to save us from eternal damnation? What did Jesus give? He gave the all that he had. He gave his life. He gave his blood so that you and I can be saved. So then what are we willing to give to try to save someone? What are we willing to give? How much are we willing to sacrifice to save one soul? How much time are we willing to spend in prayer? How much time are we willing to testify to them, and they might mock you and make fun of you and say, this is old ideas from who knows when, and you still be a friend to them and still care about them and still pray for them? How much should we invest in a soul? In a world where people are considered worthless, we as God's people need to have a very different viewpoint and believe tonight that people's souls are worth more than the whole world. So what can we do? I just thought of just a few little things, just practical things. And one is a little story. Back in the early 90s, up to the mid-90s, there was a place called Westville Rest Home, and there was a patient in there by the name of Andy. Is there anybody in this audience who remembers Andy, a stroke victim at Westville Rest Home? Do you know anything about why he got there or how he got there? He had been in a regular retirement home of the community, and a brother from the Blue Rock congregation took interest in him and testified to him. And he came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they thought, well, it'd be nice if this man was in a Christian home. And so they brought him to Westville Rest Home. And I have a cousin who's ministered to him because a stroke victim is very impaired, and most of you remember that know him know that was the case. And I guess it just never went away from my mind, knowing that about every Tuesday morning my cousin would be out of there. I worked for Uncle Stanley at the time, and I knew what he had to do, and he told me some of the very specific things that he needed to do for Andy. But I tell you, at that graveside in 1996, give or take May of 96, I was at his funeral, and I heard the brother preach the funeral message. And I just realized that if somebody wouldn't have realized there was value in Andy, where would Andy be? And if somebody wouldn't have taken the time to minister to his very personal needs, where would Andy be? And if somebody wouldn't have taken the time to have instruction class with Andy, where would Andy be? And I remember seeing my cousin standing there at the graveside crying, because he had invested something in that man, along with a lot of other people. Is there any Andes in the surroundings of Kirkwood and Leola? Are there any? Is there any old person that really needs a friend? Invest in children's ministries. Invest in children's ministries. Go to New York for Jesus. Testify for Jesus wherever you can. I'm telling you, my friends, you'd be surprised. The makeup on a woman's face doesn't hide it when they're having a bad day. Two times within the last year, I walked into a store and saw this lady quick trying to... And the makeup starting to roll down her face, and yet couldn't be hidden. There's problems inside. Do you have a word to share for Jesus? The only answer to the needs of man. The only answer for the sin-sick soul. Do you have any answers for him? Appreciate everyone that's close to you. Appreciate everyone that's close to you. The coworker that's a little bit ornery sometimes. Appreciate him. Tell him you care. Sometimes we have no idea what they're facing inside, the turmoil, the rough stuff that they're going through. If you see them kind of on edge, before you go home from work, go over there and lay your hand on their shoulder and say, could I pray for you? It does a lot. They know they have a friend in Pennsylvania. You see a young person that's struggling in Bible school or wherever, get close to them. Say, what can we pray? Can we talk about it? What's on your mind? Every soul is valuable. Every soul is valuable. I was in place in Costa Rica one time in some high mountain community. There was a sick lady there. She had uterine cancer, was dying. Pastor came to see her from her home congregation, looked at her in the bed there and said, well, lady, we haven't seen your tithe just lately. What's ailing you? We haven't seen your tithe. In other words, he was interested in having his offering, pay his salary as a preacher of the gospel. And asking where this poor bedfast lady, where her tithe money was at. And she was just so disheartened, and somebody came in there with a little different message, that Jesus loves you and cares for you. And offers a prayer for the sin-sick soul or the physical need. Somebody, is there any people like that around here? I believe there are. Time is moving on, and I just have two more verses that I want to read. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and me, who also will do it. I trust as we've considered this thing of worthless people, yet worth more than the whole world, that we would realize that God has given each one of us a calling. Each one of us is a calling. If we're children of God tonight and disciples of our dear Lord Jesus, we each have a calling. What are we going to do about it? And for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved and lives a life of discipleship and repentance, like we heard about in the beginning of the service this evening, for everyone, there is a home promised, and God is able to keep both spirit, soul, and body and preserve them blameless until his heavenly kingdom, and that includes those of us tonight who are walking in faithfulness to him.